your prayers. If you don't pray for your pastor, can I ask you to? I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. Come on, friends. You know, I would just wish that at some point I could just get a circle of prayer warriors that every Sunday morning would just come around and pray over me and would anoint me for the ministry. I know that Jim Zavala and the Brooklyn Church, Tabernacle Church that we know of, he has a group of people that meets in the basement of his church every Sunday morning, and while the service is going on, they're praying. They're praying. I don't know, I'm sure they probably rotate groups in and out every Sunday, but somebody is always praying for him. Can I tell you, friends, that on Jesus' final night before his crucifixion, did you know what he did? He prayed for you. He prayed for us. Yeah, I know he prayed for that moment then and there. He prayed for the Father's will to be done. And he prayed for his disciples. But there's this wonderful prayer in John's Gospel chapter 17. And I'm going to look at it here in just a minute. Jake Andrews said in an article titled, Three Final Prayers That Jesus Desires for Us on the Final Night. He said on the last night of Jesus' life, he gathered with his disciples. Then he went to the garden to pray. He prayed for himself to be glorified. Then he prayed for his disciples. And then he prayed for us. That's right. In Jesus' last night as a free man here on earth, we could say, on the eve of his crucifixion, in his last prayer, you know who he chose to pray for? You and me. We were on his heart. You know, we've heard that song said that while he was on the cross, we were on his mind. Yes, look, we were also on his heart. In the moment of his darkest hour, who was he thinking about? He wasn't thinking about himself. He already knew why he came. He already knew the plan. I know he prayed that prayer in Gethsemane that, Father, if it be your will, take this cup right past from me. It wasn't so much that he didn't want to do what God had asked him to do, but it's just he knew the pain and the suffering. He knew the sins that he was going to have to endure. And he knew that his Father was going to have to turn his back on him in that moment so that he could be crucified on that cross. But in his most darkest hour, friends, we were on his heart, full of emotion, and with sweat drops like blood dripping from his face, Jesus looked at heaven and he prayed. Now, there's some different understandings of when this prayer actually took place in John 17. Some believe that this prayer actually took place in the upper room after they had the Last Supper, before they left to go out into the garden, before he prayed there. But others believe that this prayer was a part of the prayer that he prayed. You remember three times as he went back to pray in the garden and came back and found his disciples sleeping. This was a part of the prayer that he prayed as he agonized at what was to take place in the near future. Well, let's read some of this in John chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter is this whole prayer. It's not really long, about 26 verses. But today, I just want to pick up on this last little part. Because in the first part, Jesus prayed that God would be glorified as he has been glorified in his life, that God would be glorified in the earth. And then he prays for those disciples that were there then, that God would take care of them and watch over them, and God would bless them and speak to them like he's spoken to him, and like he said, I've kept those you've given me, and I've lost none except the son of perdition. But I want to go down just a little further, because Jesus didn't only pray about his relationship with the Father and about the relationship with the disciples, but he also prayed about our relationship with him as well. Verse 20, New Living Translation. Look what he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, talking about that, those 11, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's awesome, isn't it? You know, these disciples weren't perfect, were they? They failed God. Matter of fact, in this moment of weakness, every one of them fled but John, we understand. Even Peter denied him. But God said that people will believe because of the message through them. Come on, friends, we've all made mistakes. Can God still use us? You bet he can. God's just looking for somebody that will be obedient, that will pick up their cross and follow him. Look what he said in verse 21. I pray that they will all be one, talking about us, just as you and I are one. And he's talking to the Father now, but he's talking about us. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. You know, I was reading an article here just well, even before last night or even this morning by Ray Stedman, talking about the purpose and the power of the church. You know, our job is not to save the world, he said. I know that sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? But our job is not to save the world. Our job is to be a witness to the world. You know, evangelism is not about getting people saved. It's about presenting people with an opportunity to make a decision whether they will accept Jesus or reject Jesus. I can't save anybody. I can lead you through a sinner's prayer. I can pray the prayer of faith over you, but I can't save you. I can't heal you. Only God can do those things. But the church is to be what? Is to be a witness, is to be a tool, an instrument that God uses to reach the world. That's why God needs the church so bad. Amen. He doesn't need us to save people, but he needs us to do what? He needs us to represent him here on the earth. Think about that. That's pretty interesting. I love that thought there. John 17, some say, contains the greatest prayer ever prayed. Now, I know some of you will say, well, I thought the Lord's Prayer was the greatest prayer ever prayed. Well, if you be honest with you, the Lord's Prayer was a prayer that he was teaching people to pray. But this was a prayer that he was praying personally to the Father. Wearsby said it was the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer ever recorded in Scripture. You see, this prayer prayed by Jesus, this prior to his death, is often called his high priestly prayer because he intercedes with God on behalf of the disciples present and future. You see, friends, Jesus prayed for his 11 disciples, but he also had a heart and a vision to pray beyond them. He prayed for those who would come to faith by the testimony of these disciples. He prayed for us. You know, it's hard sometimes to catch the glimpse of the future sometimes, what's past us. You know, sometimes I'll be honest with you, as just believers and as disciples ourselves and as a church, sometimes we get caught up on what's happening here and now, right? We're only concerned about the immediate, and that's nothing wrong because, yes, that's the day that we live in. But how many of us have a vision for the future? A vision for those that come after us? You know, friends, if we're being the church, then we're going to leave behind a witness that says that we love those that will come even when we're not here.
Amen.
We are investing in our future. You see, Jesus went to the cross knowing his work would endure. Think about that. If he would have come to the earth, died that sinner's death, hung on that cross, but yet after he died and arose, that it stopped right there. If there were no more disciples, the disciples never came back to faith, if they never followed him, if they never shared their heart, then all his work would have been in vain. But Jesus was able to endure the cross, endure his work, because he knew that his future was taken care of, and he was investing in it. He didn't have a vain hope in what God would do through the disciples. You see, Jesus left his earthly work full of confidence in the work of God through the disciples. You see, friends, Jesus raised up a group of sometimes angry and cantankerous men, and he had a bunch of women followers as well, and some of them came from pretty hard lifestyles. But Jesus invested in their lives. He invested in these men and women because he knew that what he invested in would work and carry on throughout eternity. Can I tell you today, friends, and I just want to give you three little points today, if you don't mind, for just a few minutes today, is that Jesus prayed for us. Matter of fact, Jesus prayed first of all for our unity. In this final one of these final prayers, I know he prayed while he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do. My God, why have you forsaken me? These were conversations that he had with the Father. I know that we could call those prayers, but in one of these finalized prayers that he prayed, Jesus prayed for our unity. What is unity? Agreement, right? It's coming together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, right? Amen. Come on, friends, if we had a divisive church that believed in so many different things and pulled so many different directions, then we'd never get anything done for the kingdom of God. But God has called us to do what? Walk in agreement. Agreement most of all with him, right? But also agreement with one another. Think about that for just a minute. Look at that scripture. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Verse 21 says, I pray that they will will all be one, just as you and I are one. Wow. You see, Jesus was praying for our unity today. Jesus was praying that we would come into a state of agreement. Dictionary.com says a state of agreement of one opinion, united in thought or feeling. You see, friends, Jesus prays that they may all be one, even as He and the Father are one, and that the Father is in Him and He is in the Father. Think about that. The union of the disciples with the Father, Son, and Spirit makes the impossible possible. Did you know that when you're connected with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all things are possible to those that believe, right? Amen. He has all power and authority. And if we will come together in unity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guess what? We can do anything.
Amen.
If it lines up with His will. Or come on. You know, there's things that He won't let you do because it's not according to His will. Or if you do it, you're doing it out of the will of God. But friends, I think there's something powerful about when the church is united as one.
Amen.
Now, maybe He can be talking about you personally. Because it begins here, me individually, you individually. Are you one with the Father? Maybe I should ask you that question. Do you believe in what the Father has told you? Do you believe in the Word of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that this is the holy, unadulterated Word of God? That it is a living, breathing Word?
Yes.
It's a spoken Word? Well, do you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men and women may be thoroughly furnished unto God and to all good works? I mean, this is God's Word. You see, friends, if you're going to have a deep relationship with the Lord, you've got to come into agreement with Him. You know, it's interesting that Satan works so hard to divide us, doesn't he? He works so hard to cause division and splits. Maybe you've been in churches where there's been division and splits. Maybe you've been in families where even families disagreed on what God's Word said. You know, friends, there was a tiny band of, I'd say, unordinary people, these fishermen and these tax collectors and these women that followed Jesus, who would later turn the world upside down. And I'll be honest with you, I think it took a lot of work on Jesus' part to get them in agreement with Him, and even with one another. You see, Satan works so hard to divide us, but Christ works to unite us. Jesus prays for the unity of Christians. One writer said it this way, if we are not unified, we will hinder the spread of the gospel. What does the world see when they see a divisive church? What does the world say when they see people that are constantly in bickering and disagreements in the church house and even in their personal lives? You know, you might be one thing in church, but people go home from church and then they start backbiting and talking about what went on and what so-and-so did. You come on, what does the world think about that? They see a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Friends, we are called to be united in our faith. Amen. United in word and deed. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all have the same gifts. God gives us all according to the responsibilities that He wants to place in us. But are we in agreement with God and His Word? I don't know about you, but I don't want to hinder the spread of the gospel. The world needs Jesus. Church, we are the tool that God has chosen to use to give them Jesus. I believe that we do that in so many different ways. We do that in worship. We do that in word. We do that in evangelism. We do that in missions. People need the Lord. I used to sing a song years ago that said, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will they realize that He's the open door? Well, how are they going to know if He's the open door if the church has closed its doors to the gospel and to the spread of God? Friends, these walls were never meant to contain us. They were meant to just be an opportunity for us to gather and then to go forth and to disperse to the world. You see, friends, Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for our unity. God knew how much of a mess humankind can make. God knew that we'd get upset with each other and we'd have fallouts and dragouts. And, you know, friends, I serve on a sectional committee in our district, in our section, the Metro East section. We have churches that are having some difficult times right now. I can't go into detail about that, but it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see churches hurt
be in disagreement. We need unity in our church. And here's the second thing that I believe Jesus was praying for us, is that in those words, in that prayer, he was only praying for unity, but he was praying for eternity. Verse 24 of chapter 17, Jesus in his prayer said, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began." What does he want from us? He wants us to enjoy the things that he has. He wants us to enjoy the place that he's at. You know, eternity, as one writer said it this, eternity is the realm where time goes on and on, nonstop, infinite, into which one enters after death. Based upon decisions, affiliations, and actions made in this life on earth, it is supposed to be one irreversibly that fixes our destiny for all eternity. Have you decided where you're going to spend eternity? How about you that are watching? Have you decided where eternity will be, a place that you will reside forever? Where will that be? You know, when you look at it in the biblical context, you know, probably biblical writers, they couldn't see or touch eternity. Eternity was a big word. It's even a big word for us today. You know, where? How long is eternity? When does eternity begin? When does eternity end? Well, eternity is forever. It's always been and always will be, right? But that's hard sometimes for the natural mind to fathom. Biblical writers couldn't see it or touch it. It was only something they could grasp in their mind's eye. Even when Jesus spoke of heavenly things, the crowds, they didn't grasp the meaning of it. Yet concepts of eternity allow the reader to contrast the limitations and the weaknesses of their present existence with an outstretched horizon of God's eternal goodness and love. You know, friends, what we have now is limited. It's weak. It's passing away. The things which we see are what? Are temporal. But the things which we don't see are eternal. Can I tell you, we might live in limitless, weak bodies, but we have an eternal, good, loving Father that reaches out to us and compels us to draw near to Him. You see, friends, God sees beyond our present now time. And He sees into our future. I think I've said this to you before, but there's a prophet by the name of Kimiko Man who would sing a song, "You're somewhere in your future, and you look much better than you look right now." You know, I don't know what the perfect age is in heaven. Maybe, you know, like I said, we'll be known as an adult. Well, maybe to some you'll be known as a child. Maybe to some you'll be known as a young adult. Maybe to some you'll be known as a senior adult. But you won't have any sickness in that body. There'll be no infirmities or any weaknesses. But could it be that we can be different people, different things to different people? I don't know. I'm just speculating. Please don't write that down and take it to my district office. I don't know. I don't know what that perfect age. I do believe there'll be children in heaven. I've heard people have visions and dreams of that, experiences that there's kids in heaven. I believe there'll be so many different ages of people in heaven, but I just believe it'll be a perfect place. Because God is a perfect God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He would never give you anything that He didn't love you for and care for you. You see, he spoke these words, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." You see, he said, "Where I am, first of all." Where is he? Well, he's in heaven, right? He lives in our hearts. True. But Jesus says, "I go to my Father," right? And the way you know, but you can't come right now, he said, but one day you will. But he says, in the meantime, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. You know the story. There should be a point there that says where I am. You see, Jesus at this point, when he was praying his prayer, though he wasn't yet in heaven. But yet it was like he was already there in heaven. He spoke as if he was already there. In a sense, we are called to do the same, understanding that we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Even as we remain on earth, you know, friends, as children of God, we might not be there yet, but it's like we're going to be there one day, right? Amen. Where he is, that's where I want to be. Where you are,
knew where he was going. He knew where he was from. I really believe that at this point, Jesus already knew everything about where he was from. Maybe he already knew this at a young age. I don't know. Maybe even at the age of 12. The Bible doesn't give us any understanding, but Jesus knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. And he knew who he was as the Son of the living God. He says, that's where I am, and that's where I'm going to be. You see, friends, he knew what eternity meant to him. It was the place that he had already always been from. He also said it's a place where you'll see his glory. You know what? We have glimpses of his glory here. We have glimpses of his presence, of his power. You know, we sense those. You know, there are times that, you know, people just seem like a cloud just fill the sanctuary of his glory. I mean, if you had a, you know, when you pray and you seek God and you just feel overwhelmed by his spirit, probably those are moments that the glory of the Lord is so present and rich in a service. Maybe it's even in your own personal life, at your home, by your bed, or in your bed, or on your couch, or in your car. Friends, I believe the glory of the Lord. I've heard of people being driving in the car, and the glory of the Lord was so heavy they had to pull over to the side of the road because they couldn't drive anymore. You see, this is what Jesus said will occupy the attention of people in heaven for all eternity. Friends, when we get to heaven, you know what? We're going to be so caught up in his glory. To behold the glory of Jesus, that's what we're going to do. I believe there'll be a lot of things to do, and it's all going to be surrounded by the glory of the Lord. You see, there must be something so deep, so enthralling, so vast to the glory of Jesus that it can occupy the attention of God's people in eternity, for eternity. Think about that, friends. How is he going to keep our attention for eternity? Some of you are getting the answer right now. You ready to go? Pastor, will you hurry up and finish up this message? I've got places to go. Things to do. I know I'm being facetious, but, you know, it happens. I said this to somebody the other day. There was a lady in the church that my grandfather used to pastor that my wife and I got married in Little Troop, Texas. I won't tell you who she is or anything. You wouldn't know her anyway. But every Sunday at 12 o'clock, she would pull out her keys from her Potter's, and she would start jangling those key chains. Pastor? You know, my grandpa was one of those that could give you seven closings, you know. And closings. he was sharp. But there was just people that get antsy. If there's an eternity, we're not going to get antsy. We're going to enjoy it. At least on that side of eternity. You see, friends, Jesus prays that we can be where he's at. Jesus wants us to see him in all of his glory. And Jesus wants us to know that he's always been here before all of this ever came to pass. Even before the foundation of the world, you said, because you love me, even before the world began. You see, eternity is a long time. And it's been a long time. It's always been. But Jesus wants to enjoy everything he has for us. That's why he prays for us. He prays for us to be unified, to be eternalized. And then last of all, Jesus prays for our identity. He prays for our identity, our eternity, and our identity. Come on, Jose, please, if you don't mind. In verse 25 of John, verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 17, he said, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Can I tell you, friends, one of the great issues of our time is identity theft, gender identity. Come on, the enemy is doing everything he can to confuse people who they are. He's trying to steal what you have. You know, there are so many, I heard a lady speak, I can't even go into all that because I don't even know how to even relate it back to you, but there are so many things that is causing people to seek after new identifications. But there's so many ramifications to that. so many hurts and scars that, you know, the enemy's trying to get children at young ages to change their identity. But he don't tell you the truth. He doesn't tell you the pain and suffering that causes. Because you can never really completely change the body. You can have surgeries, you can have hormone injection therapy, but it doesn't change who you are. You're still that same person God created you to be. There's some beautiful stories of people that have given their hearts to Jesus, that have gone back to who they were created to be, from who somebody they were trying to be. Can I tell you, friends, don't be who you want to be who God wants you to be. Be who God created you to be. Because God doesn't make mistakes, does he? God made you with a purpose. He made you with an identity. He made you with a plan. And God has so many good things he wants to do in and through you. You see, friends, our identity is built upon, first of all, because, and wait, there's one more slide. First of all, because God knows us. Friends, did you know that God knows you? He said, oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. Why do they know? Because he kept telling them, I'm from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. Friends, can I tell you what? God has a plan for you. He knows you. And if you're a born-again believer, you know him. Maybe you don't know everything about him because there's so much about God that the natural mind can't comprehend. But he knows everything about you. And he knows the plans that he's laid out for your life. And he knows what he has created you to do. He knows you. And can I tell you, friends, he loves you. Who are you today? Well, you're a loved child of God. Amen. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God. He has revealed himself to you because he loves you. And he wants you to love him. And he wants the love that he has for you to be in you. And he wants your love to be in him. He loves you so much today, friends. Your identity is built upon the love of God, the knowledge of God. And it's also built on the presence of God. Who are you? Well, you're somebody that God's with. Friends, if you have followed him and asked him into your heart, then his presence lives in you. You don't belong to the world anymore. You might live in the world, but you're not part of the world. That doesn't mean we run away from the world, because there's a job for us to do here, friends. We can't run away from those that need Jesus. We need to run to. We need to run to them. And we need to let our light shine. You see, the problem is that sometimes we run to that place and we get infected. And then we become like them instead of them becoming like Jesus that lives in us. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. What does the Bible say? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Yeah. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, you're not the same person you was, spiritually speaking. You see, what the devil did is he stole Adam and Eve's identity. He lied to them in the garden, and they gave it up freely. But God redeemed what was lost in the garden by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, we have a God who knows us, who loves us, who gave himself for us so that he can be with us and we can be with him. Amen. That's a great prayer. You know, he prayed that for you. He prayed that you would know him, that you would know his love, and that you would experience his presence today. He did it over 2,000 years ago. Not just for those then and there, but for us here and now. Loves us. Can I just ask you to bow your heads for just a few minutes with me in closing? Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. Your word. Lord, today I just want to relish in that fact, Father. We are the blood-bought children of God. We are the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that we wish to show forth the light of